One of the most, I think, iconic statements Jesus makes, one of the statements that is more quoted than others. It's one of the top ones, and everybody loves this statement. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly." But it's interesting. We travel the world. We look at, we're working with church. We have people come to our center. We're coaching people all the time. Crazy stuff happening in those times. But it's why I travel around the church. It may not be true here. Y'all may have this all together. But a lot of people I see in the church are living anything but abundantly. They're just not living the full life with the joy and the peace and all that we believe and understand Jesus meant when he said, "I'm coming to give you life, my life, abundantly," but we're doing everything but abundance. And the question becomes, why? Because Jesus promised it, and Jesus is, the Son of God, the creator of the universe. He's the one who holds all things together. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus. So all of his declarations, all of his promises, he has the power to accomplish and see accomplished. So why are we not abundantly living the way Jesus said he came to do? Well, I think it's because we often forget that statement Jesus made is half of a sentence. It's not a whole standalone statement. It's actually right, but there's a word right before it that's a contrasting conjunction. It says, but, which means there's something before that's different than what I'm about to tell you. So what's before? What's before the but? He says, the thief. Now, thief, who's the thief? He's the devil. He's Satan. He's our enemy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come with a different plan. You got a guy coming and trying to destroy you, trying to mess you up, trying to take you into bondage, trying to enslave you into his life. But I've come to, you're going to have life. He came to kill you. I came to give you life. And so why is this not happening, but we see more of this happening? Because y'all may be different again up here, but most people who call themselves, I think one of the reasons why the church is not, and the gospel is not flowing, it's because most people aren't really living abundantly. I mean, I struggle. We all struggle. What keeps us from living the abundant life is because the enemy gets access to us. And how does he gain access to us? What are some of the tools? You see, there, two or three weeks ago, it's time to mow our yard. And in Georgia, it's now time to mow. And so I get on my riding mower because we got too big of a lawn to push. And so I get on my, and it goes, battery won't start. It's just not quite there. And I don't have time to go get a new battery. So I pull out my charger. I got this little battery charger, and I, plugged it in and went and plugged it, put the things on, and I turned it on and nothing happened. It's nothing happened. I mean, why isn't it happening? Well, a few days before that, we had our house pressure washed, and somehow in the pressure wash, the water got into the outlet there and it tripped what's called a GFI, a ground fault interrupter. Now, there's power to the house. There's other plugs that are working. But that plug and the circuits on were not working. There's a GFI got tripped. And I had to go find the GFI and push it in and reset it. And then got my router and I got to mow my yard. Well, I think there's a couple of GFIs in the spirit that the enemy has the right to push, to trip us up so we get disconnected from the power of God in our life. And we don't have access to that abundant life. And I think the primary keys, the primary tools, the primary GFI trippers are unforgiveness and sin management. not dealing properly with wounds, being offended, living in offense, living in unforgiveness, or not learning to abide, not choosing to walk in the Spirit. And if we're not forgiving and we're not walking in the Spirit, we will be disconnected. The GFI in your spiritual life will be tripped and you will not have the vitality of the spiritual life. And so I got 2 weeks and we're going to cover each of those separately. So today we're going to deal with forgiveness. Next week we're going to deal with abiding, because I think the keys to us living the abundant life is learning to forgive and learning to abide. Learning to how to deal with the wounds in our lives and learning to walk by the Spirit. So we're going to look at forgiveness today and abiding next week. It will not surprise you that we're talking about forgiveness, but I want to look at it from a little different angle, a different direction than maybe you've heard me teach before. Unforgiveness opens the door for the devil to compete with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We look at Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 26, it says, "Be angry and yet do not sin," which implies you can be angry without sinning. But there's a propensity that when you're angry, you move into sin. So he says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Let's imagine there's two words for anger here in the Greek. One, that literally means to be angry, to be upset by about something, that to be angry about that which God is angry about. It accepts a holy anger toward that which God is angry toward. There's certain things we should get angry about. And there's a holy anger that comes in that, and we can live that way. But most of the time, what we get angry about is not what God gets angry about. It's what upsets us or doesn't, that hits our flesh pattern or our self. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, or the Lord word is literally wrath. It's a angry mood, a violent irritation. So be angry. It's okay if it's right and righteous. Don't sin in it. Because what happens when you get angry, if you don't deal with it quickly, it will shift into a selfish irritation and almost a violent anger towards something. And how does that happen? He says, don't let it go. Don't let the sun go down. In other words, deal with your anger. That which angers you, deal with it in a biblical way, in a spiritual way, in a proper way, quickly. Don't let it fester. It's okay to be hurt, but deal with it quickly. Because if you don't, there's an opportunity the enemy gets. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means, how that fleshes out a little bit later when we get into Matthew 18. But understand, when we don't deal with our anger correctly, God gives opportunity for Satan to act in our lives. And here's a newsflash: it's never a good thing. He always has evil intent. And he goes on, talks about there's a couple of other things you can do that's not good. Don't steal. Don't speak evil about people. Use your words to encourage. And then verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And that word grieve means to make sad, to cause sorrow, to grieve, to express sorrow, to cause the Holy Spirit to feel pain or sorrow. Do you know the Holy Spirit's a person? He has emotions. Don't make him feel sad. Don't grieve him. Don't frustrate him by not forgiving quickly, I think is what he's saying. Because when we don't, when we get angry and we don't deal with it right, we're giving the devil room to operate in our lives. That's what the word opportunity means. It means a right to the place. A room to fight. So the Holy Spirit wants to lead you to peace and joy and the abundance Christ came to give. The enemy wants to destroy that. You give him access to you when you don't deal with your anger right, and you frustrate, you grieve, you bring to sadness the Holy Spirit. So how does Paul say, as he's pulling this out, how do we deal with wounds and mistreatment? The things that hurt us, the things that wound us, the things that offend us, the things that cause us grief. Well, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Make sure your attitude is right, your speech is right, and your actions are right. So that's the bad. That's what the enemy wants you to do. But put all that aside, but in place of it, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. When you're not forgiving, you're not going to be kind. But when you understand how you have been forgiven, you're going to be tender-hearted to someone else. When you realize how much God has forgiven you for and how much he did to redeem you, you're going to be more sensitive when someone else blows it. Because we blow it all the time. A proper response to things that anger us is forgiveness. And here's a little clue. If you find yourself, or you see somebody else, and a little bitty bump causes an overreaction. Does it ever happen? Like, you know, just the smallest slight causes the biggest explosion. The issue isn't the issue. If you're constantly moving into anger, it's because you've got a root wound way back in your past that you've not dealt with. And so the enemy has the opportunity to poke that wound whenever the slightest thing happens. So if the slight thing creates an extreme response, you've got a forgiveness issue. Because the enemy is stirring you up with authority to do so. You see, our unforgiveness gives an opportunity for Satan to compete with the Holy Spirit's voice and power in our lives. Why would we want to do that? Second thing I want to look at real quickly as we move forward, why is this true? Why does God give the devil an opportunity to work in our lives, to bring bad stuff into our life, to bring, as we'll see later, torment in our lives? Why is that true? Doesn't God love us? Isn't he a good father? Won't he protect us from those things? Well, the reason is because forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. You can't cut the gospel anywhere it doesn't bleed. Forgiveness. In Luke 24, if it's not the last conversation, it's one of the last conversations Jesus has with his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension. And he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again on the third day. This was forecast way in the Old Testament. This is not new stuff, Jesus is saying. Y'all should have figured this out before it happened, because it was promised that the Christ would suffer and rise again on the third day so that. What's the so that? Why is that so that important? Because that so that is a purpose clause in the Greek. You're going, why are we talking about English lesson? Because with a purpose clause, what precedes the purpose clause is never the main goal. It's always the means to the main goal. The main goal always follows the purpose statement. This, in order that this happens. Right? So I think we could get a pretty strong amen that the death and resurrection of Jesus is kind of a big deal. Big deal, right? But it's not the main event. It's the means to the main event. What's the main event? So that repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. You can't cut the gospel anywhere it doesn't bleed forgiveness. In Acts chapter 2. Andrew spoke about this a couple weeks ago when he did the Pentecost message, right? This is a story when all the church, the city was teeming with people from all over the nation, and the Holy Spirit shows up in the, you know, Jesus is resurrected. The Holy Spirit shows up in the upper room and gives them power and the voice where they could speak in their language and they would hear. And Peter, they all rush into the street, and Peter preaches the first sermon of the church. And he explains that Jesus was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming one, of the Messiah. And then he died and he resurrected. And it was such a powerful sermon that the response of the people immediately was, we're buying into this. We're in trouble. What do we do now? You've convinced us. Now what do we do? What was the response? What is their proper response to the gospel message? Repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The word for is the word eis in the Greek. It means because of the forgiveness of sins. Repent because your sins have been forgiven. Forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. Second sermon, chapter 3. Peter, Peter's kind of wrapping it up. He says, now, brethren, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance just as the rulers also did. Look, y'all did not know what you were doing. That's, y'all is a plural word from the South. Which is more politically neutral than you guys. Just saying. Y'all is everybody. You guys mean, I don't know how that works, but he says, you didn't know what you were doing. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, his Messiah, would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the time of refreshing, abundant living, may come in the presence of the Lord. Your sins being wiped away is another word for what? For forgiveness. Acts 5. Remember in Acts 4, they get arrested, and Peter and James, John, and they said, don't go, we'll let you go, but don't talk about Jesus anymore. And then they go talk about Jesus some more, and they get imprisoned, and they get, again, they said, verse 28, we gave you strict orders to stop teaching in this name. And they said, yeah, I get it, but we're not going to stop teaching in his name. He says, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Which may become a more and more important concept for us in America to know as believers. The God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant what? Repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. You can't disconnect forgiveness from the gospel. We see it in Stephen's life, right? Stephen is a deacon, and he suddenly becomes a preacher, and he upsets the same people who killed Jesus, and so the same people brought him in front and said, explain yourself, which is, they didn't understand what a mistake that is. Never, ever say to a preacher, explain yourself, because he will. And it won't be short. And he gave him a history lesson. And it said, you killed the Messiah God sent, and it angered them so much, they took him out and they were stoning him. And as he was dying, he got a vision of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And as he's dying, as the last rock was leaving the hand of the guy who was throwing it, the rock that was going to take his life was in the air. He said what? Don't hold this against them. Forgive them. The whole gospel message is predicated upon forgiveness. Look at this. Look at the Colossians chapter 2. This is kind of a mind-blowing thing. This, when I saw this just a few months ago, I mean, we taught forgiveness for 15 years, right? We're seeing this. I'm going, what? Really? What? In Colossians 2:8, it says, don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, Christ is our only focus. For in him, who? Jesus. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And we get that? Yeah, all the fullness of deity dwells. He is the image and expression of God in the flesh. But read on. Because he says, because in him you have been made complete. Circle in your Bible the in him's or with him's throughout this section, right? In him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority, but you're complete. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, not against him, against us, which were hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, here's the mind-blowing thing we need to grab a hold of. When Jesus died on the cross, we were in him. When he raised from the dead, we were raised with him. When he, with his blood, paid for the transgressions that we had committed and bought the forgiveness of our sins, we were with him. And when he nailed the certificate of debt to the cross, we were with him when he did it. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, we were in him and with him when he did it. You're saying, I wasn't born yet. You still did it. In a very real sense. That takes a lot of faith to grab a hold of. We've already forgiven everyone who ever wounds us before we were even born. We forgave them because we were in Christ when he did it. So to live lives with unforgiveness, we're living a contradiction to the power of God in our lives, to the power of the gospel in our lives. Unforgiveness is a contradiction to the power of the gospel in our lives. That's why God won't let it happen. Because our lives are to reflect his power. Why did he give us abundant life? Just for us? No. So that other people will see the abundance and be drawn to the abundant giver. So when we don't live abundant, when we are not forgiving, when we're living inconsistent, that our sins have been forgiven, but we're not forgiving them, God comes against us and won't let us be effective. And he gives the enemy the right to torment us. That's what we see in Matthew 18, that unforgiveness brings the discipline of torment from the Father. Now, the Father does not torment us. He gives authority for it to happen, but it's a discipline. And we see that in Matthew 18, and we're not going to spend the time right now to give you all the Matthew 18 story because it's in our book. It's on our website. There's a message there that you can do. You can get that. The video series is out there. We've taught it before. You can get it. You can get this, but I'm going to summarize it for you. Based in Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus a question. How many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Is seven times enough? And he was looking for a pat on the back, doubling the maximum the Pharisees had, looking for an attaboy. And Jesus said, now how about 490 times? 7 times 7. That's an unlimited number, really? You know, really? Yeah, yeah, because if you get into the 400s and you're still counting, you've probably not been forgiving. And he gives us a parable, a story. And to quickly summarize it, there was a ruler who came to collect debts from slaves who owe, or servants who owed him money. And the first one owed him 10,000 talents, which if you do the calculation, that's 150,000 years worth of wages. That's $7.5 billion in our economy. That the ruler, that he said, pay me what you owe me. I don't have it. Then I'm going to throw you and your family in debtor's prison. Please, please, please give me time. No one has that amount of time. But the ruler gave him more than he asked for. He forgave him the debt. And then that same servant went and found another servant, not with someone under his authority, on line with him under the same ruler's authority. Are you seeing the image here of God in this position? And we're equal here. We're not equal here. We're both, all of us together here, whoever does something to us, we're both under God's authority, right? This guy under the same authority, who owed him about 16 grand? He says, give me time. The time would have been enough. But instead of forgiving out of the gratitude and grace he had been given, out of gratitude for the grace he had been given, he choked the second one and threw him in prison. And the ruler summoned him. He said, look, he says, you wicked slave. Not a compliment, by the way. I forgave you all that debt because you asked for mercy. Should you not have also had mercy to your fellow servant the same way I had mercy on you? And I think we would all agree, yeah, that's a pretty legitimate question. Then it says, and his Lord, moved with anger, rightfully so, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay what he owed. Well, what did the first slave owe to the ruler at this point in the story? He didn't owe the money, because if you forgive a debt, you legally cannot reclaim that debt. But he owed something. What did he owe? Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow servant the same way I had mercy on you? He owed forgiveness to the next guy, or what we call forgiving forward. And the torturer in that day was a man who was assigned to the jail, who was skilled at exacting the greatest amount of pain for the longest amount of time without someone passing out or dying. Think Braveheart, the guy at the end of the movie. We all know what torture looks like. We all have heard about it. We've all seen movies. Jesus leaves the parable, which is significant. Why? Because he's no longer telling a pretend story. He's now addressing Peter's question. And he says, my heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart. The same what? My heavenly Father will do the same what? Well, in the context of Matthew 18, it can't mean anything but hand you over to the tormentors, the torturers. And the word torture is also translated torment. It's used 18 times in the Greek New Testament. Of the other 17 times, every other time, with maybe one exception, it's used in connection with hell or demonic activity. God gives authority for demonic forces to torment us when we don't forgive. This, paired with the Ephesians passage, the opportunity we're giving to Satan when we choose not to forgive is for him to torment us under the authority of the Father. God withholds his protection when we don't forgive. He gives legal authority for demonic forces to torment us when we don't forgive. They have no opportunity when we're living in forgiveness, but they have all the opportunity that God will give them, because he will grant it to them when we don't forgive. And torment is not fun. In our culture, you can see expressions of it in depression, anxiety, bitterness, outbursts of anger, anxiety, fear, all of the addictions, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, sex addictions, food addictions, control addictions, some physical issues. And the reason these are happening is not because you've been wounded. It's because you haven't forgiven the wound. The reason that the servant was tortured is not because he owed a debt. It's because he didn't forgive a debt. few weeks ago, we were in Dallas, and I was working, a friend of ours, his actual name is Guy, so a guy, I know a guy named Guy, and I got a guy. And Guy has a group, several groups of businessmen that he mentors in morning meetings. And so I was, hey, let's have breakfast. He says, hey, I want you to meet my guys. So I'm meeting with his guys. And about seven or eight guys in this meeting and just sharing the Forgiving Forward message and Q&A and that kind of stuff. And there's one dude, a guy named Steve, who was just visibly bothered and didn't say a word. And my buddy Guy looked at him and said, so, Steve, you're awful quiet today. What's going on? He goes, I'm struggling. And he looked at me and says, you're telling me that I have to honor my father and I've never thought about that. My mom shot my father when I was five. And I've been to his grave twice. I cursed him out the first time, and I urinated on him the second time. He was an evil man. I said, well, I'm not telling you to honor him, but somebody else is, and you may want to listen to him, but you and I need to talk. So later in the week, we met, and I'm going to give you a sanitized version of this. Why did Steve's mom shoot Dad when Steve was five, while Steve was in the yard? Because Steve's mom found out that Dad had turned Steve and his two older sisters to a child pornography ring. And all the things you can imagine being done were filmed being done to them. Horrific abuse. And mom was not prosecuted. It's in Amarillo, Texas, 60 years ago. Steve's 65. This is 60 years old. And it was considered probably in some cases in Amarillo, Texas back 60 years ago as justifiable homicide. But that's not why she didn't get charged, because she knew everyone who was involved. And she told the sheriff, I'll name names. And they said, never mind. And she never talked about it. And Steve has struggled, tormented by that. For 60 years, he tried, he couldn't tell me how many counselors he's been to, how many groups he's gone through, major pornography addiction and sex addictions, major anger issues, major issues. He's blown through one marriage. He's about to blow through the second. He's a mess. And the world would say, that's his story. That's his history. That's all he can look forward to living to. That's all that he can look forward to living with. He's going to be in torment. He's going to be struggling. He'd come to faith. He'd work with God. He's working with God and all these, but he's just a mess. And in a 3.5-hour conversation, I coached Steve to forgive his dad and his mom, the ringleader of the group, himself, and other situations in his life for the specific things that had happened to him. And when we're done and he forgave and he blessed, because if you can't bless, you haven't forgiven. I said, Steve, how's your heart? He said, it's unshackled. I said, really? Tell me the difference between when we walked in now. He goes, ever seen the movie Dances with Wolves? I said, yeah. He goes, remember those scenes where the buffalo are roaming and running free on the prairie? Uh-huh. For the first time in my life, I'm free on a prairie. I texted him a few days later. I said, so Steve, how's life on the prairie? He said, I'm doing great. My wife cannot believe the difference in me. I'm finally free. And you can use my name and tell anybody you want to about my story. If somebody else can get free with my story, I want them, because this is amazing. You see, God withholds his protection from us when we don't forgive. But he gives legal authority for demonic forces to torment us when we don't forgive. We give the devil the opportunity to do that when we don't forgive. But the moment we forgive, the torment ends. Because with God, discipline is always simply to bring us to a realignment with the gospel, to line our thinking up with how God thinks. And when he accomplishes that, discipline ends and freedom happens, just like with Steve. And forgiveness, what is forgiveness? It's simply applying the blood of Jesus as payment in full for every wound I ever have or will suffer. There is nothing his blood doesn't cover. It is enough. And I ask people who don't want to forgive, I'm like, okay, besides the blood of Jesus, what do you need to satisfy you? Besides the blood of Jesus, what could that person ever do? Well, they owe me. But besides the blood of Jesus, what would satisfy that debt? Because when we don't forgive, we're saying the blood of Jesus isn't enough for us. So I'm going to very quickly, I don't have time to teach this to you, but I'm going to quickly just outline to you the first five protocols. Because what I don't want to do is what many people do, forgive, and walk out going, I need to forgive, but I don't know how. So I'm going to give it to you. We don't have bookmarks for you, but if you want to go on our website, it's called The Guide. You can download the guide. It's free. Just take it. It's good. But here's a very simple. The first thing you do is you recognize, you thank God for forgiving you. Realizing in the Matthew 18 story, we're the first, not the second servant. We are the ones who owes the insurmountable debt, not the minor debt. So thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for paying for me. Thank you for not counting my transgressions against me. Thank you for nailing my sin to the cross. Thank you for forgiving me. And the second one is you repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Because I hope I've convinced you, unforgiveness is not just a bad idea. It's a sin. And the only way you deal with sin is repentance. God, I was wrong to dishonor your blood by not forgiving. I was wrong to demand anything other than the sacrifice of your son to satisfy me for what they did. I was wrong. I'm dead, and he's alive in me, and he's good. And I'm forgive me for my sin of unforgiveness. Then ask God, who do I forgive and for what? Because we don't forgive people, we forgive wounds. But the wounds are caused by a person. And forgiveness isn't a process, it's a transaction. It is a choice. You're actually declaring, it's a closing attorney's office where you are actually transferring a debt somewhere else. So from my heart, I choose to forgive this person. Ask the Holy Spirit, who do I forgive? He will tell you, where are the root wounds? What are the things I've buried? He will bring them up. Protocol number four, forgive each offense from your heart. When you're finished forgiving that person, you transfer their debt to the cross. I declare this person's no longer my debt. I transfer the debt to the cross, and then you bless. When you do that, the tormentors, by the Father's authority, leave. And he will send the Spirit to push the little button on the spiritual GFI, and the power source will be restored. God has called us to forgive. It's not optional. Because to live in unforgiveness is to live in contradiction to the redemption we've received from God. It's to live in contradiction to the power of the gospel in our lives. Which leads us to the end of the service and these trays. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I got problems with you. And men, if you want to go ahead and come and make your way up front for the service of the serving of the communion. He said, there's factions, there's divisions among you. And factions and divisions always imply wounds that have not been properly forgiven. And he says, I got a problem with that. You need to deal with it. Then he explains the whole idea of communion, which we will read in just a few minutes. But then he says at the very end of, of the discussion about the bread and the cup. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You'll dishonor the body and the blood of the Lord. And let a man so examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body. And he's not talking about your physical body. He's talking about the collective body of Christ that we're in. For this reason, some of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. So as you're receiving these elements, as you're listening to the music, ask God, who do you need to forgive? I want you to repent of your sin of unforgiveness. And make a covenant that by the end of the day, as the Holy Spirit leads you, you will deal with that. And you'll wash yourself clean. I want you to just go into prayer. Father, bring to our hearts the areas of repentance we need to bring in the area of forgiveness or anything else as you prepare our hearts to receive your body and your blood.